Hey, we thank God for today, and we bless His holy name. Amen. Good. Now, today, the theme of our message, as you can see, we're having emotional, healthy, spirituality. We term it Roots. It's a church-wide initiative, and I wish each one of you had engaged with it so far. But for those who have engaged with it, you've seen results. Those who haven't, there's still a way for you. Because this is not another church program. It is God's word to make us whole. Because we read in 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says, chapter 5, it says that, look, it is my prayer that your soul, your body, and your spirit will be presented blameless before God. That means it is in God's interest that you be a total man or a total woman or a total being. That as your soul prospers, as your spirit prospers, your body will also prosper. And as your body prospers and your soul prospers, your spirit will also prosper. And as your spirit prospers and your body prospers, your soul will also will prosper. So we started this journey of going through to the root of our emotional, healthy spirituality a couple of months ago. Having understood that it is impossible, to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. A lot of Christians can raise the dead, but you take them away from the dead people and their life is nothing to write home about. There's a whole lot of problems. Be it anger, things of the emotions, sometimes it's as a result of something in their lives. Sometimes it's pain they are going through. Sometimes it's rejection they are going through. Sometimes injustice they are going through. And all these things come through their behavior. Some are just sheer lazy. And it's all because of something that is at the root of it. We have also come to understand that only 10% of our lives is seen by people as we relate to them. But 90% of what defines us lies underneath as an iceberg in the root of our emotions. Today, we're going to talk about how to discover the rhythms of a daily office and Sabbath. And the message is going to come from Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 17. If you know a little bit of the Bible, you know this is what it talks about, the Ten Commandments. Are you with me so far? Yes. Fantastic. Now, I've defined where we are as Christians, and as emotional people, emotional beings, and spiritual beings. Now, we started by saying that, look, for us to know God, we have to know who we are. We have to know ourselves in order to know God. Sometimes, and we use the life of David, that who knew who he was, and for the fact that he knew who he was, he came to understand what God is and who he is. And therefore, when he got it wrong, he can always go to God and say, you know what, God, I am sorry. He lived that kind of life. And because he knew who God was, he was able to trust God in every situation, whether he's meeting the Goliaths or he's fighting other battles or the lions and the bear or maybe tending the sheep or leading the people as a king. He knew how to. And therefore, Bible said that God said, look, when I'm looking for somebody whose heart is after me, I found David. Now, we also have come to look at the point that sometimes we have to go back in order to go forward. I know this is the bit that sometimes gets a lot of people. They are afraid because they are back. Going back is sometimes very painful. You have to go and look. Sometimes, you see, the way we are wired and the way we behave sometimes comes from the generation that we've been born into. And therefore, our mothers, our fathers, our great-grandparents, and great-great-grandparents, their lifestyle influences us. And some of the things that come through their lives also influence us. Sometimes the consequences of certain actions will not visit you in your generation or the generation of next, but it will visit, I mean, someone like you and me, who are probably third and fourth generation. And unless we begin to dig a little bit down to find out who we are and where we've come from, sometimes we are not able to go for it. Joseph had to dig deep. He went through pain and anguish, rejection, I mean, false accusations, people ignoring him, sold into slavery by his own. 22 years, his life was a roller coaster, but in all these things, God was with him. He had to come to terms with it to be able to learn, to get to a point that he can say, you know what? I forgive you for hurting me so much. Sometimes you have to go and find the root of these things. And Abraham, as I said, we journeyed through the wall. Sometimes God will give us a promise. Sometimes we'll be walking and trusting God in everything that we're doing. But somehow along the line, we hit a wall. And so I say we cannot make no progress. Much as we pray, much as we do things, we cannot be asking questions, why is this happening? But we've come to learn through this series that sometimes as a Christian, we have to go through such walls to be able to accomplish God's purpose for our lives. Jesus had to hit the point to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? If it is possible, take this burden away from it. If it is possible, I will not go to the cross, but not my will, but your will. He had to come to that point of submitting to the will of God so that you and me today will be called into the commonwealth and the family of God. And a couple of weeks ago, we went through enlarging our souls through grief and loss. We all fear one day we'll die. Or better still, somebody close to us will die. And when that happens, how do you cope with it? Some of our traditions, we have the chance to wail and mourn and grieve. Some to we throw everything. We want to say, oh God, Mom, Dad, I'll die with you. I want to go into the grave with you. But when you get there, you don't go to the grave. You realize that you can't. But the pain of the loss still lingers. And Job, having lost everything, he had to ask questions. God, why am I going through this? He had to scream. He had to wail. He had to cry to the point that he came to say that, God, you know what? Now I think I can see some light at the end of the tunnel and that I know my Redeemer lives. I know one day he will stand. And I know one day I will stand with him to know exactly what is going on. So today we're going to see how we can pick ourselves through that. That is the introduction for you. So God commands for a rhythm in our lives. Rhythm literally means... Rhythm literally means that have a beat. It's like a drum. Boom, 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 boom. It's like a heartbeat. As your heartbeat. That means your heart has a pattern. If you are scared, it beats faster, isn't it? And if you are running, it beats faster, isn't it? And if you are chilling out and cool, your heart as if it stopped. But it's still beating. Isn't that true? Exactly. Your heart has a beat. The moment that beat stops, we'll be having a service for you. Do you understand what I mean? That means you're going to be buried. You're not part of us anymore. But guys, we all come to that point. But God wants us to have a beat. God is a God of life, and he wants us to have life. And God wants us to have a rhythm. God wants us to make sure that we can feel the pulse of our blood pushing through our system. Rhythm means a pattern or a sequence or an order. You see, some people like to be very unstructured. That is great, but God said in his kingdom, there's got to be some order, even in the chaos. Are you with me? So there's no human being who is totally unstructured or totally chaotic. That person doesn't live. There's got to be some order. If not at all, his or her heart will beat. God wants some regularity and progression when it comes to our spirituality. There should be a beat into our spirituality. There should be a progression. There should be a pulse. There should be a pattern, an order in our spirituality. The essence of the Ten Commandments is for God to give us a guideline to learn to worship Him. Remember, when God called the Israelites, if you will quickly turn to me to Exodus chapter 3, you see what God said. Verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, so that they can call it their home. Hallelujah. So God gave us the Ten Commandments. As in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 17, to give us that guidelines how we can relate to God first and foremost. And then when we know how to relate with God, we can relate to people. Because His purpose of calling them out from slavery is that so you must worship me. Hallelujah. So God saved you and me to be Christ followers or Christians so we can follow Him. And if we have to follow Him, then there should be a pattern. Then there should be a guideline. There should be a way to worship Him. Yes or no? There should be a way. So for that reason, God gave us those commandments. And now the way to worship God is first learn to relate to God. And then when you learn to relate to God, then you learn to relate to others. Know yourself so that you can know God. Hallelujah. So if we learn that way, then we can know God. Because without knowing how to worship God, you cannot really say that you are truly out of Egypt. And we know the story tells that each time that these people forget how to worship God, they get into trouble. And that is exactly what it is with us as Christ followers. Now, if we look at our lives looks like the diagram that you've seen up there. We are full of activities. The work-life balance of our lives is imbalanced between our doings and our beings. And when there is imbalance, this reflects in our emotions. You see, most of us, we are Christians, right? And God has called us to come and relate to Him so that we can relate to the world around us. Now, see how we do it. We spend most of our time, that big blob out there, doing activities. We're working, we're tidying home, we're cutting the lawn, we're driving, we're on the tube, we're doing all sorts of things, serving in church, everything is there. And look at being, the time that we spend being with God. That is how small it is. So most Christians, our lives are like that. That is an imbalance thing. You ask yourself, you have 24 hours in a day. Take, say, on average, you sleep for 8 hours. Anyone sleep 8 hours here? Lift up your hands. I'm not going to catch you. I'm going to bless you. Hallelujah. Praise God. You're doing the right things. Anyone sleep for only 2 or 3 hours? Lift up your hand. Yes, you join me in the unusual way of sleeping. So here, what we are saying that, guys, if you take sleep out of it, say 8 hours, you've got 16 hours in the day. That 16 hours, how much time do you spend being with God? The average person is like this, that small blob over there. Only a little time for most people, even nothing in a day. They wake up, they're quick to put on their clothes and jump on the back. They have their app. They've got an app on a mobile. They are so specific about it. They know when the bus is coming. They know how to run to catch the train. This is amazing, isn't it? But they don't know where God is in their lives. And yet God saves us. The purpose is so we will worship Him. So He will be with us. So that by being with God, you are able to do better out there. Brothers and sisters, If your life is imbalanced this way, you cannot tell me that you are a balanced Christian. Your spirituality is fake. It's defective. It is no spirituality at all. You are just being religious. Does that help you? I'm being honest with you. If your life is like that, you can't spend some time. Somebody said, but we have work to do. We paid. How can we spend 8 hours for God and 8 hours for work? Amazingly, you only work for 7 or 8 hours, isn't it? So you tell me. You see, God has worked something out. And one thing that I love about this country is that its values were shaped in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And today we've gotten to a point that we are trying to ship that out, thinking that some other religion can make it better, or some religion of work and activity can make it better. I tell you what, you become imbalanced. And when you hit the rock, you see that you are so, so lonely. And there is no way out of that. So far, I haven't talked about coming to church, so don't get me wrong here. So, what can we say? What we are saying, we want to take, God wants to take us out of Egypt to the promised land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, I mean, when I was young, people said, but then, there's no milk and honey. We never saw milk and honey. God was lying, wasn't he? He was only promising them so they can get out of Egypt. Actually, God wasn't lying. He was telling them that I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. That means there's a land that there'll be pockets. And what grows on the wilderness most of the time? Anyone knows what it is? Date palm. Date palm. When you go to the desert, what flourishes most is the date palm. Do you know that? Gosh, you don't know anything. Travel for God's sake. Go to Morocco or somewhere. What grows on the desert is date palm. That flourishes a lot. And God said, I'm going to take you to a land where there is some kind of a date palm that the fruit of it is so juicy like honey. Right? Now, can I have some volunteers here? I want people to do some tasting for me. This is not a trick issue at all. Actually, I've bought some premium date palm. Any volunteers to taste it? Yeah? My wife wants to taste one. Try it. Thank you. And I'll ask you about anyone anymore? Yes? Have Alice? You can have more than one, you know. Thank you. Yes, I'm on one. Anyone else? This way, these people don't want to taste nothing. Anyone here want to taste some? Yes, darling. Yeah, try it. Come on. Louis, try it. That's your partner, wife. Hey, did anyone else want to? Yes, he wants to. Anyone? Yes, come on. Eat it. Yes, Ruth? No, no, right. Okay. Yeah, Toby. Try it. I'm not tricking you at all. I just want to bring out something to you in a minute. You can eat more than one, you know. You want to? Okay, well, if you don't eat sugar, don't try it. Yeah, anyone else? Okay, thank you. I've still got something to eat myself. Right. Now, why am I saying this? Those of you who've eaten this date, what do you think? How does it taste? Sweet. Is it very sweet, isn't it? I can assure you that they haven't injected any sugar into it. That is the natural taste of it. So when God said, I'm going to take you into a land that flows with milk and honey, because this actually came from the desert. That's why I bought it. Right. A land that flows with milk and honey. He's saying that even in the life that is very challenging, in between that, I'm going to give you some pockets of sweetness for you to know that what I have said, it is ever so true. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, that is what God is saying. So God is saying, if you follow my pattern of worship and leave Egypt, you are going to taste the goodness and the sweetness of God in the land of the living. Hallelujah. Amen. And those of you who've tasted after it, if you want some more, you can always come and have it. Well, my wife said, yeah, now they want some more. Okay, I can see that. All right. So, God said, you're going to taste the goodness of God in the life of the living. So, What are we saying? My work is to stop and surrender to God in trust that what he has said is true. Failure to do so is the very essence of the sin in the Garden of Eden. That is not embracing our limits and accepting God's rhythm in life. You see, sometimes we have to know that, look, there's a limit to everything that we will do. Sometimes you can get to a point that you cannot do as much as you thought you could. Are you following me? You see, many years ago, I could run every morning for 20 miles, every afternoon for 20 miles. I do that daily, right? Today, I run 5 miles and we have to get an ambulance following me. I won't tell you what I do lately. And don't you open your mouth. Right, folks? Somehow along the way, there's a limit to what you can do. And that is exactly what happens. And we have to come to that point of embracing our limit and accepting God's rhythm for us. The essence of being in God's image is our ability to be like God and stop as God stopped. We imitate God by stopping our works and resting. If we stop for 1 day a week, like a Sabbath, or for mini Sabbath each day, that is the daily office, we touch something deep within ourselves and within the image of God that we become image bearers of God. Because if we are being born to be in the image of God, we have to do the things that God does. Hallelujah. The Bible said God sees from his works. So if we are not being the image of, if we are not doing those things, then we cannot. Our human brains and our bodies are, and our spirits and our emotions become wired by God for rhythms of work and rest in him. So the daily office, which I will explain shortly, and Sabbath serves as ropes so we might live in rhythms and joyful way, even in the midst of blizzards. Many years ago, this story I've never told, but I thought I probably could tell it. I learned as a geography student in the A-levels that there's something called blizzards, right? Blizzards. I mean, these days it doesn't snow that much here in London, yes or no? Once upon a time, in the winter, you could get to your knee in snow in London. Yes or no? Yes. If you've just come to the country in the last 10 years, what I'm talking about is history. But it used to be like this. And in February, it's as if you are dreading it because that is when the big snow comes. To the point that sometimes you can't even open your arm, even if you had gloves on. And never mind, if you are in other countries in Europe, it can be very bad. Now, what I learned in the Midwest of America is that they have blizzards. Recently, we had some in New York, right? And it's a common occurrence in the Midwest. And sometimes, suddenly, the snow comes down heavily. And I learned from history and geography is that it can actually blind people and prevent people from finding their way. Your farm may be just up the road, but when the blizzard comes, it comes so suddenly, so quickly that if you're not careful, you'll be buried there. And many people died just a few feet from their home. So what they did was to find a rope to actually where they were on the farm, linking them to their homes. So when the blizzard comes, they just hold on the ropes and get to their homes. And I heard that as history. By 1987, I was with my brother in America, in Oklahoma City. I said, I've never told this story. And me, very Christian person, one Sunday, I was going to church. But my church was further away. And being ignorant at the time, maybe, I hadn't listened to the news. But my brother probably knew it. So he said, Gideon, why are you going to church on a Sunday? I said, that is my custom. I will go to church, whatever it takes. He tried to convince me. I said, no. I said, okay, I've seen a local evangelical church up the road, just like Granny's Town Center from here. So I will make it to that place. So here was me dressed up, not properly dressed in snow, but I'm a kind of shoe, British man in tie and shoe and lovely country coat. Well, not even an umbrella. If I had an umbrella, I'd just folded it. And I walk and I go to church. And when I got there, there was absolutely nobody. They've closed the church. They were wiser. Now, whilst I was going, it was snowing. And the snow was coming down and coming down and coming down and coming down. And when I got and I found it, the place has been closed, I'm thinking I need to get back. And when I looked behind me, the snow was that thick. And I'm thinking, I'm in trouble. And I knew that if I stay by the church, I will freeze to death because there's absolutely nobody. And I knew that it's only about 5 minutes or 10 minutes walk or 5 minutes run to my home. But with the snow on the floor, you can't run. And I was a lonely guy. Those days, mobile phone was not existing. If it was, it wasn't that big. And I had to go home. And so many things were flashing through my head. That time, your spirituality goes out of the window. You try to praise God, you can't. You try to call upon the name of God, and you're calling in panic. You try to find a way you think God will bring some snow sledge so that you can walk on it, and there was no snow sledge. As much as you pray, you can pray as much tongues as you can, and nothing happens. And here was me. I'm thinking, what can I do? It's either I stay there and die, and they come and find some I don't even know which nationality they'll put me when they come and find out. Somebody dead over there, or I go home. So I decided I'll go home. And what I realized, the snow was coming so much that you could hardly open your eyes. Your eyelids was holding them, and my eyebrow was catching them, and I was wiping them. Yes, that was how bad it is. And one thing I've learned is that when you close your eyes, you become disoriented. Because once you close your eyes, you wouldn't know where you are. Because you don't know whether you turn left or right, and you don't know where your direction is. So I was struggling to get my eyes open, and it was snowing. And I was wading it. I mean, even Spade could not do it. But I don't know how, but I'm sure some angel of God just had mercy on me. I mean, said, you guys, you have to go back. One day you have to come and preach to these people in South Street. How I got out of that, I don't know. And as soon as I got to my brother's door, it's only a few steps on the country house. You know, in America, country house, there are steps before you get in, right? Or townhouses, if you want to put it that way, the right name. So it's about two or three steps. And as soon as I put in there, I just slipped and fell back, and all those snows that came out of me is like a mummy who'd been entombed from the grave. And my brother heard a very big sound, and he came out, and here was me standing there. And he said, I told you. At that time, I couldn't say praise the Lord. Now, why am I saying this story? I'm saying this in the sense that if you and me learn some of the rhythms that God wants to put in our lives about how to worship him, when the blizzard comes, you cannot depend upon your experience because it's bigger than you. You cannot depend upon your direction because it is bigger than you. You cannot direct on your experience because it's bigger than you. Your strength will not help. The tools that you have will not work. It doesn't matter. You are just so weak against the forces that is against you. But God is with you. Amen. And God is able to carry you on these blizzards. And he becomes the rope. And these rhythms become rope because you are learning to be with God, and God will help you out. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So the term daily office, also called what? Fixed hour of prayer. It's the work of God for us to remain aware of his presence while we work and to enable us to maintain a healthy balance in our relationship with him. Is it coming up? This is what God wants us to do. God wants us to have a healthy balance, where our activity and our time or the period that we spend with God is equal. It may not be the same amount of hours, but you see, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 20 minutes spent with God is worth a day's connection with him. Because you bring the supernatural presence of God with you in a very powerful way. You see, we Pentecostals, we always talk about carrying anointing. Anointing is the presence of God, my brothers and sisters. So where is that your anointing? Are you in the presence of God? Are you an anointed man or woman of God? You see, our preachers sometimes tell us that it is only some special people who are anointed. No, sir, no, ma'am. You can be anointed, my sister, my brother. You have to be in the presence of God. And that is the anointing. Hallelujah. That is the anointing, being in the presence of God. So today we are talking about daily office. It's for us to ask ourselves, do we have a routine that we spend some time to be with God, to be in the presence of God? Is it just the morning you spend some time? You see, having a daily office is not just going to God and speaking tongues and listen. This morning I was in there in the back room, and I mean, I was just praying like hell. I was praying my heart out for you guys and for me and for everybody. But I wasn't being with God. I'm just saying, give me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Isn't it?
Yeah.
And sometimes I speak in the spirit. I don't know what the spirit is saying. But somehow along the line, I have to be at the point that I could settle and say, now what is God saying to me? That is where we are. So can our lives, your life, your activity, and your time to contemplate, to reflect with God, be the same in a day? That is exactly what God was calling them to. So I'm going to get you out. And if you learn to know this, then this is what it means to live in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hallelujah. I want you to experience that. The daily office is about a rhythm of pausing to be with God as a key to creating a continual and easily familiarity with God and His presence. So are we familiar with God and His presence? You see, so pausing in a day, spend a little time to be with God, makes you familiar. It's just like friends or colleagues. The more time you spend with them, the more familiar you become. Yes or no? That is exactly it. So God said, I want you to be familiar with me. I want you to be familiar with my presence. And for some of you, I can assure you that for a whole week, you haven't sat down to pray. I'm saying that by experience because I meet a lot of people. I've gone through patches like that too. And for some of you, whole days you haven't prayed. Whole hours you haven't prayed. You haven't sat down to hear God. You only come to God when you are in trouble. You only rush to your pastor. Pastor, pray for me. Sometimes I think, can I check if they're actually doing it themselves before I start praying for them? Otherwise, I'm just wasting my time, isn't it? So somehow along the line, you know what? You have the same access to God as me. And you can have the same anointing and even more like me or better than me if you give a chance to God and spend some time with Him. God wanted that way. You see, so your pastor is not the only holy man or woman around. You are holy too. God said, I've called you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, called to show forth His praise. God has called you so that people can see God out of you, so that they can praise God and say, hey, you know what? You look like God to me. Hallelujah. Amen. When they come close to you, they can find God. When they come close to you, they can feel God. When they come close to you, they can see the heartbeat of God. That's what they want to do. But for most of us, we only have to convince them that we are Christians. And for some of us, nobody will even know, ever know, that we are Christians. Hey, we want to be with God. The root of the daily office is being with God. We want to be with God. It's an act of offering by the creature, you and me, to the creator in prayers of praise, thanksgiving, and reflection on scripture before the throne room of God. The daily office is about rhythms of pausing. And as we familiarize ourselves with God, we can join the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 4. If you've got it with you, You can turn it with me. This is what it says. One thing I have asked from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. Hallelujah. Amen. One thing I have asked from the Lord. This only I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. That means you want to seek the Lord for yourself, my brothers and sisters. Your heart is to dwell in the house of God. And how can you dwell in the house of God? You see, God is not out there somewhere that you have to think, oh, wait until I die, then I'll go and see God. Like Revelation chapter 21. We have to dwell in his house. And the way to dwell in the house of God is to feel his presence, to feel God closer to you. See, I like somebody like Joseph in the Bible. The Bible says that in all the challenges that he went through, the Bible said, the Lord said, I will be with you. You see, the statement that is repeated most in the Bible is, I will be with you. It's repeated more than prayer. It's repeated more than love. You see, most of us, we want God to love us. But we don't even know that God is saying that, I will be with you. Hallelujah. And if God is going to be with you, the Son Jesus Christ, and he said, look, his name shall be called Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Then God wants to be with you. And how can God be with you? He is always there, ever present, omnipresent, omniscient. He's everywhere. He's that greater. But God wants you to make yourself available so that he will be with you. And are you going to do that, my sisters and brothers? Is today going to be a defining moment for you? You see, the daily office is different from quiet time or devotion, as we call it. The latter, which is the devotion or quiet time, tend to emphasize getting filled up for the day or interceding for the needs around us, just like I was saying. Every morning I would like to have a quiet time. Yes, I read the Bible. I just want to know, getting filled up for the day. And that's a good chance for me to pray for my daughter, my children, or my daughters. Is that right? Yes. I got a few. Is to pray for my friends or to pray for, the bad guys and the good guys. The bad guys to become good. Don't look at me. and the good guys to be better. And I'm praying for the church. That is quiet time devotion. And I'm filled up. But you see, the daily office is none of those. He said, am I going to allocate time during the day to do that? There's a rhythm of stopping that makes the practice of the presence of God a real reality. Let's look at some examples here. You see, David practiced set times of prayer 7 times a day. What is he saying? 7 times a day, I praise you, O God. Daniel went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, just as he had done before. That means it was customary for him. And what David is saying, that I praise you 7 times a day, I praise you. That means it was customary, normal thing. 7 times he set time aside just to praise God. And 3 times just to praise, pray to God. It is good to praise the Lord, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. 2 times over there. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out to you in distress and he hears my voice. This is the prayer of somebody who knows God and spend time with God. So you can check it out for yourself. Psalm 119 verse 164, Daniel 6:10, Psalm 92 verse 2, Psalm 55 verse 17. All these things, and this is not only the Old Testament stuff, guys. There's a lot more in the New Testament. Because Jesus himself prayed at set time during the day, early in the morning. If you check it out, you see it. A great while before day, he says, that he'll wake up and he'll pray. There are times that he prays all night. And in the noon, he'll pray. God was his custom. He goes to the synagogue and he'll pray. That's what they do. And in the evening, after his evening work, he'll pray. And I can assure you, a lot of spiritual Christians, after a hard day's job and they've eaten their food, and if they are lucky to talk to their partners or they will spend some time to watch television, the next thing they see that they are snoozing and they get up, stagger to their bedroom, and boom. You see, and God is so good. He said, look, even while she sleep, I watch over you. If I was God, I'm thinking, go sleep. and see what time you wake up in the morning. Right. But God is not like me, you see. God is so beautiful. So he said, you go sleep, I'll be with you. But see, the more we just move away from God, the more we struggle in our relationship with God. So the central element of the daily office, which I want to bring to you quickly, is this. Stopping. We stop our activity and pause to be with God, the living God. That is what you and me need to do. Let our time with God be unhurried, so that what we read or pray has time to sink deeply into our spirit. We have to center. What do we mean by that? Scripture commands us, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. We move into God's presence and rest there. This is the time for us to be quiet and attentive. That's why I heard Monica say, let's have 2 minutes silence. What are you being silent for? You're not mourning the dead. You're silent and you are being patient. And somehow you are saying, you know something? I am not going to rush this. God, here I am. I've struggled today. At work, it's been a mess. I'm distressed in my spirit. Help me. I want to feel your presence, that you are with me. You see, for us who are Pentecostal charismatic, we find it ever so difficult to do this. But I can assure you, use your morning to speak your tongues and do whatever you like. But somehow along that, in the day, find some time, a little time, just move away from your work. You see, some people, lunchtime, they just get up and just go and wander in the shop and end up buying things that they don't even have money for. Why would you want to do that? Stop doing that. And instead of wandering in the shop, you can even go and sit right in the middle of the shopping center. Sit on a bench. If you are shy of picking your big Bible, these days you have them Bible app, so nobody will know what you are reading. You see, and you can read your Bible. Don't read chunks of it, just a little bit, and ask God, what are you telling me today? And you know, we are English, so nobody cares what you're doing. Even when you are slumped down, you're dead, nobody will follow you. So you sit, you bow down your heads quietly, and you meditate. Or you look in the air, people think, oh, there he is gone. You know what you are doing. You shut out the noise. You shut out the people. You shut out the sight and the sounds, and you're engaging with God. 10 minutes, you get up and they'll be thinking, oh, what did he come to do? And every day they see you coming to see them and say, oh, that's the man coming again. Or that woman. You are engaging with God deeply. Not everybody will find it quite challenging, but some of you can walk by the riverside, you go to the park, some of you can have it in your room or your somewhere nearby you. Find that time in a day to do it. Now, let me push it very quickly. We want to remain silent. Practice quieting every inner and outer voice to attend to God. This should also incorporate the practice of being absent from people and things around you so you can attend to God. We call it solitude. So somehow along the line, you want to quieten yourself and say, you know what? I want to be quiet. Calm down, Gideon. Calm down. Because sometimes I get irritated about certain things that bothers me or hurts me or some difficulties and challenges. And it can eat your mind and consume your mind, right? So God is teaching us how to deal with this. That's why he took them out of Egypt. Because in Egypt, the people couldn't do that. All that they were doing was they were workers. Do you know that? They were slaves. And all that they were doing was building the pyramids and the sphinx and everything that you see in Egypt today. The Israelites were doing that. And they were supposed to be people of God. They were cheap labor. And some of you are not being paid enough for the work that you are doing. That's cheap labor. Guys, stop somehow, for God wants to take you out. This is a time to say, God, you know what? I am working so hard. I have no one to help me. It's just only me. Do you know that when you stop, life can go on, and when they sack you, they will find the next person to come? So why are you killing yourself? So somehow along you have to stop. The work will stay there. And when you go back, you have a fresh revelation to continue. Yes or no? Absolutely true. Because you have been in the presence of the Lord. And then we said, find scripture, use Psalms, use the Lord's Prayer, or some Old or New Testament writings, and pray them through. The purpose of the daily office is to remember God and commune with Him through our days. Are you with me? What Monica did is to help us to do that, to commune with the Lord today. Give me 5 more minutes and I'll stop. We have to discover the ancient rhythm of Sabbath as well. We have to. Sabbath means stop or cease and stop working. It refers to doing nothing related to work for a 24-hour period each week. Really? To stop for a 24-hour each week. Why should we? Remember, because God has put in our DNA a 24-hour rest code for man or humanity each week. Within your DNA, God has put in there that somehow along the line you have to stop. If not, you will break down. God hasn't told us that we have to work 72 hours every week, 6 days, 7 days a week. You will break down at some point. It's absolutely true. So somehow along the line, God wants you to stop. So if God said, look, I have put in you that rest code, then you must. God has built into our nature that being. And if that is the case, then stop. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10. If you've got your Bible with you. And see what it says. It says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests and ceases from their works, just as God did from His. Hallelujah. You see, if you are somebody who wants to get closer to God, to live in His presence and His anointing, you have to cease from your works, just as God did. Anyone here who believes that he or she was created in the image of God, show me by hand. Yes, those of you with your hands not up, I don't know who created you or where you were born. But whatever it is, God created us, whether we like it or not. So somehow along the line, if we have entered into God's rest, we cease from our works. So the evidence of we actually being in the presence of God, being the image of God, is to actually learn to rest with God. The people had to move from Egypt, where they were working so much, 24 hours, they don't stop. And when they went out, God told them, now I've given you a day, which as I did from the creation, that you can also stop and do exactly what I wanted you to do. So, are we doing that as God intended it to be? So, I've given you a few Bible verses. You can pick it for yourself. And you can know that that is when God said, look, on the sixth day, He created the heavens and the earth and the universe and everything that was in it. And He rested on the seventh day. He ceased from His works. And of course, when you go to Exodus 20, verse 8 to 10, He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Set it aside for God. Right? I'm not here in a question and debate about Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. But let's move on. If you want to do that, join a small group. You'll learn a lot there. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. You see, without the Sabbath, or let's say Sabbath provides for us an additional rhythm for an entire reorientation of our lives around the living God. You see, when you take that, this time, a whole day out to be with God, actually help us, or keeping the Sabbath help us to reorient or re-leverage our lives and say, this day I've set it aside. That this day I am not going to do no work. I'm not going to think about church. I'm not going to think about the things that I do for work. That's what I meant by church, right? Because these days I work in church. So there come a time that I don't have to stop and say, look, I don't want to think about church no more. I just want to think about how to rest and reorient my life towards God. Without a Sabbath, we easily find ourselves lost and unsure of the larger picture of God in our lives. Keeping the Sabbath, as Scripture tells us, is a commandment. Will you believe that it's actually right next to some of these things? You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So when you begin to take a 24-hour rest code in your life, and you leverage your life to God, you know what? You enter into God's blessing. Hallelujah. You enter into God's blessing because God said, I have actually set that day aside. Holiness means set aside unto God. And as you enter, that means you enter into God's blessing. It's just like walking in the cold and how happy I was. Even after falling on the steps, for the door to be open for me, and I know the place was warm and I could keep warm. Somehow along, God said, come and enter into my rest. That's exactly it, isn't it? So God is saying, come and enter into my rest. So we enter into his blessing when we keep the Sabbath. When we keep the Sabbath. So Moses told the people, he proclaimed to the Israelites when they entered the promised land that the very act of ceasing from their work in the midst of all the surrounding nations was a sign of their liberation from God. From the gods of Egypt. So that means that if you enter into this, you are actually saying that, you know what, I am being liberated from Egypt. The fact that you set yourself aside to worship God means that you are saying, look, you know what, I am not under the curse of going to work anymore. This is a day for me. I don't get paid money, but I give myself a rest. Do you understand that? And I am going to spend some of it to leverage towards God. Now, I like the people, Nehemiah's generation, what happened was this. That when the people went into exile, one of the things that sent them into exile was not keeping the Sabbath. And I did a walk through the Bible quite recently, and I was telling people that they went away for 70 years, we all know. But the 70 years represented 490 years that they did not leave the land fallow for Sabbath. So each year that they did not keep the Sabbath, they went away in exile. So if you divide that by seven, you get 70 years. And that is significant for us to know that somehow along the line, if we do not set a day, that is a day that the Lord has made, I'll be glad in it and worship God, then one day we'll find ourselves in exile. And when these people return from exile, you know what they said? You can go to Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 31. It's, you know what they said? They said, listen to me. Hear this. Guy, you can read it for yourself. We will not let anything take the place of our day of worship or on any holy day. We will not buy merchandise or grain on a holy day. We will not vow. We vow not to violate the Sabbath anymore. That means somehow along the line, the day that they've set aside as a Sabbath, be it Saturday or Sunday for you, it's not a day for you to go shopping. Hey, I'm challenging you, isn't it? You see, you don't want to spend time with God, but you have time to go shopping, to spend your money. That's a violation. God was upset with his people that I have rescued you to give you a time to rest, to worship me. And what are you doing with it? Going. Because during the time, what was happening was that people would bring merchandise to Jerusalem over the holy days. Any day that they say it's a holy day, they want to worship God. There's so much buying and selling that it distracted their attention. It distracted their attention and they would not go to the temple anymore. What is distracting you? Motor racing, Monaco Grumpy, pre? Hull City winning championship promotion? Manchester having a new coach? Whether they succeeded or not, I don't know. I said that he will spend your money and you end up the same. What are we saying, guys? That is chaff. It's not part of it. But what we're saying that, guys, you got to do something about the situation. Are you spending time with God? The very act of refusing to succumb to the enormous pressure around us, especially in the Western world, the culture is work, 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 come home, have a meal with your partner, go to bed, wake up, work, 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 get paid, a little holiday, come back tired, work, 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 and that is it. And that is all that we do, isn't it? That is our culture, but God did not bring us this far. So to having a Sabbath serve as a sign for us to have time with God. So stop and be still and know that God is God. We have to stop and respect our whole humanity, that our body needs some kind of a rest somewhere, and that is exactly what we want to do. That we even have to stop worrying. We have to embrace our limits. And we have to know that we are indispensable. And that we are God's creature. And work will continue fine when you stop. You have to learn to contemplate. That is, it's a holy day. We want to ponder the love of God. Remain as the center of our focus on the Sabbath day. This will include worship with people, where we feast on God's presence together, like we are doing. The reading of scripture, singing, praising, and silence. For this reason, Saturday or Sunday is ideal time for us to keep a Sabbath whenever possible. Some people may be key workers. They say, look, I have to work on a Sunday. Great, go, because we need you to work. But find a day to delight with people. Maybe Wednesday you are free. Why don't you come and delight with God's people on a home group? Because keeping Sabbath also means being with people. And to delight a bit also is literally community infused. We have to wonder. It's a sense of joy. We have to contemplate. We have to delight in what God has given us, because when he created the universe, he said, look, everything was good. So if God created these things for us, why don't you go to the park? Even the secular people do well. On a Sunday, you see them park all their cars. What they don't do, they are not having a Sabbath, remember? Because they are not in church, or they are not having a community with people and serving God. That's having a holiday. But you have to, after church, if you have the chance, why don't you go on the park with your family? Why don't you eat together? If you always take your food and go to your bedrooms, why don't you this time put on the table and eat together? It's about togetherness. Why don't you play games? Why don't you sleep? Why don't you do something that will rest your body? So, all said and done, I pray that I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and his words I put my hope. Hey, you know what? I've spoken for 55 minutes. God bless you. If you're able to stand, we'll just sing a song to bring our message to a close.